Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
This morning, John 3:16 is particularly where we'll end up landing this morning. And what we're doing, churches through the North American Mission Board and also just through our state have decided together that on March 16, 3:16, to preach a message from John 3:16. And so all across our state and all across our nation this morning, churches like ours, a lot of them are preaching a message on John 3:16. So I said, okay, I'll play. I would love to preach a message on John 3:16. And so that's why we're in this morning. And I hope you will be blessed as we make our way through this morning. John 3:16 is perhaps the most popular passage in all of Scripture. And for those who lived in the 70s and 80s and are also sports fans, perhaps you remember the man that wore the rainbow wig. Anybody remember this guy? He would find himself behind goalposts. He found himself behind a gold medal stand at one point. And even, I'm told, at Augusta National, holding a sign that said simply John 3:16. And maybe more recently, some of our younger folks who are among us this morning remember that on the eye black of Tim Tebow, often he had John 3:16. For any of you young ladies that might shop at Forever 21, if you turn those bright yellow bags over on the bottom in black writing, is the Bible verse John 3:16. If anybody's ever been to In-N-Out Burger, I hear those are kind of popular out west. I've never been. Some people like them. If you turn those cups over, printed on the bottom is John 3:16. And we see it all over the place. If anyone's going to quote or write or publicize one verse, oftentimes they pick this one. If anyone's going to memorize one verse besides the one in John 11 where it says Jesus wept, the easiest Bible verse in all of Scripture to memorize, John 11:35, Jesus wept, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever would believe in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And so in a verse like John 3:16, we see that it's not hard to see why this verse is so popular. Because packed into this one verse are beautiful truths announcing the glorious truth that we call the gospel, the good news of what God has done to save sinners. That God loved the world in this way, that he gave his Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It's the most important announcement in all of the world that God saves sinners. And so if there's any point that I want to get across this morning, one of the main points is simply this, those three words that we see beautifully portrayed in John 3:16 is that God saves sinners. And in doing that, I also want to ask you a question as we begin to work our way through this text here in a moment. And we'll see this with Nicodemus, is have you met Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you beheld Jesus? Have you been born again? Because we're going to see in the context of this passage as we make our way to John 3:16, there's context to this conversation, and it's about a man meeting Jesus. And Jesus asking him, and Nicodemus, have you been born again? Because you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. Without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You must be born again. Being born again is not just an attachment to a certain brand of Christianity. It's not just what we saw with Richard Nixon and Watergate, that Chuck Colson is a born-again Christian. No, it's who we are as Christians, are born again. Let me give you an idea of where we're going. So we'll make our way to John 3:16, and we're going to end up talking about these three circles at the end. But first, I want you to get the context of how we get to John 3:16, because I think it's going to help. Because you know, in any conversation, we see a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And we know any conversation has context. Let me give you a very quick example. I could have a conversation with you and say, hey, our kids had the stomach bug last week. That would be one conversation. But that takes on a whole new thing when I tell you we had the stomach bug while we were on vacation. We finally were on vacation, and all of our kids, one after another, had a 24-hour stomach bug. So for 72 hours, we had a violent stomach bug going through our cabin in Pigeon Forge. So that one statement that our kids had a stomach bug takes a kind of a different, kind of opens up what we're talking about here when we understand the context of the conversation. Let me give you some of this context that you'll see in John chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, from the Pharisees, and the Bible says that he came to Jesus at night. I know some of y'all talked about that on Friday night at Disciple Now. But Jesus has this late night conversation with an individual named Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night. This is could be just because the day had passed, all the responsibilities are gone, so he finally finds Jesus one-on-one, so he takes advantage of this opportunity. Probably a little bit more than that, because when we hear again about Nicodemus in John chapter 19, verse 39, when Nicodemus is helping prepare Jesus' body for death, John makes the note in parentheses, by the way, this is the Nicodemus that met Jesus at night. Probably something significant about that. More than likely, it was because Nicodemus was from the party that was opposing Christ and wanted to go under the cover of night, kind of covering himself a little bit, trying not to stir things up. So kind of going in secret. He knows something's going on with Christ, and he wants to see what's going on. So he goes in night to have this private conversation that John records. And by the way, John records this so that in reading this and knowing this, John says that you may believe in his name. So this is a conversation. Hey, listen in. This is not just for just Jesus and Nicodemus. This is for you. We read in John chapter 3, 2, that not only does Nicodemus go to Jesus at night, but Nicodemus was seeing something about Jesus. Like physically, he was recognizing that something was different about this teacher. You see in John chapter 3, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because how could anyone else do these signs that you're doing? Things like turning water into wine and things like that. We know that you're from God, and he's even this leader of the Pharisees is even saying that we know that you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, and you deserve honor and respect. And so Nicodemus is seeing something about Christ. He knew something about him, and he knew he was a teacher from God. Maybe that's some of you this morning, like you're hearing about Christ, you've seen him do things in people's lives, and you see that with physical eyes, and you know there's something different about that Christ, but you're not really sure how to put your finger upon it, and that's kind of where Nicodemus is. He's got some questions, and so he comes to Jesus at night because he knows his folks are opposing Jesus, but he's really curious about what's going on, and he sees some things. He's curious about some things, and Jesus replies to him. Look at John 3:3. And Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Truly I tell you, unless someone," do you see it here, "is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so here's what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, you see some things and you're right to recognize those things, but unless you are born again, you cannot truly see the kingdom of God. You're seeing evidence of the kingdom of God, but you yourself do not see who I am. Because I'm more than a teacher. I'm more than a prophet. I am God in the flesh, the Savior of the universe. That's who I am. Unless you are born again, you cannot see that. Nicodemus, you are right to see that there's something different about me, but still you don't see fully or as you should see unless you are born again. So here's the context of the conversation that I want to start kind of nailing down for you here is in the context of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. In that context of the conversation, here's one thing a big thing I want you to see is that you must be born again. That's what Jesus is driving at in this personal conversation at night that John records so that you too may believe, that he wants you to listen in on. Hey, listen to this conversation. If you are sitting here today and these sound waves are making it to your ears and you hear this, you must be born again. To truly meet Jesus and to see Jesus, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus is going to ask some other questions. He says, how can this be? So he's still thinking physically, because at this point, I don't think Nicodemus has been born again, but he's saying, like, I'm old. How can I be reborn? He's thinking of physical birth at this point. You must be born again, he says. And Nicodemus, I want you to focus on that. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was known as a leader among the Jews. He was here a Pharisee and likely part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the high priest's political council. The council was the highest legislative body in Jewish Palestine. So think of who Nicodemus was. He was religious, powerful, a lawkeeper, clean, kind, respectful, even in the way that we see that he approaches Christ, moral, knowledgeable, but still Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. Nicodemus, religious, powerful, kind, respectful. He doesn't say that you must be born again a little bit, or you're almost there. But you need to be born again. This tells us something, that it's not about physical birth. It's not about your ability to be moral or respectful or kind or whatever that might be, look like in your life. It's not about your resume or for Nicodemus that he was born as a Jew. That's not sufficient to save you. And that does not mean that Nicodemus needs to be born again any less than you need to be born again. So perhaps we could say it like this, that there is no one too good, Nicodemus, you, churchgoer, moral, not because you're conservative or not or whatever. There's no one too good that doesn't need to be born again. And there's no one too bad that cannot be born again. For we all must be born again. Now, this conversation gets a little bit difficult, so you must be born again. Nicodemus, all of us, good, bad, beautiful, ugly, wherever you are in this mess, that you must be born again, and there's nothing too bad that you can't be born again. This conversation gets a little difficult. We hear about water and spirit, a serpent be lifted up, and wind blowing, and all of these things. And so Nicodemus has this question, what does this mean to be born again? Okay, I see that I must be, I tell you, unless someone is born, Jesus says, of water and spirit. So he begins to explain this for us, right? What does it mean to be born again? I know it must be. And so he describes it. Let me give you three ways that Jesus describes it for, because I think this context will continue to help. And first, he says in John 3, chapter 5, do you see it there? Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So this is the first way he explains this. It's like a Nicodemus. Now, let me just kind of tell you what this doesn't mean. This isn't talking about baptism and the Spirit. It's not saying that you must be baptized and then raised in the Spirit in order to be saved. That's not the context of this conversation. What's going on here is likely that Jesus is pointing Nicodemus, this one who would understand the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 36, where Ezekiel is talking about the Spirit of God as water in the desert. And because in the desert, when you find water, it's life-giving and it's cleansing even. And so what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that Nicodemus, you lawkeeper, you pure man according to the law, you must be washed with the water. Like, you must be cleansed water and raised to life. And what he's getting across to Nicodemus is that your life depends upon the water and the Spirit, that you need this like water in the desert. And so that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, is that's what being born again is like. It's like someone who is dead finding life. It's like someone who has no life and having the Spirit of God raise them to life, that you are dead in your sins and trespasses and need to be washed. You are filthy, you are dirty, and need to be washed and raised to life. And Jesus says, I am that one that will do that. So you must be washed in the water, he says here. You must be born of the water and born of the Spirit, he says, as he describes this to Nicodemus. And he also says it's kind of like this being born again. Do you see it in John 3, verse 7 and 8? He said, do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. Look at verse 8. It talks about the water and the Spirit. And he says, the wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. That Nicodemus, you listening to this conversation this morning, none of us has the power to make ourselves be born again. Just as we don't control the winds, just as we don't control where it is going or where it shows up or how hard it blows or anything like that, you don't control those things. Here's what Jesus is telling us this morning. If we are to be born again, if anyone is to be saved, God must do it. This is a sovereign act of God. To be born of the Spirit, the wind blows where it wishes. We can't control it. You can't make yourself come alive. You can't get yourself together enough to make yourself come alive. So how can this be? How can this be? He says that in verse 9. You say, how can this be? Asked Nicodemus. So Jesus goes on to explain. Then he gives them another picture. We're going to skip to verse 14 here. So we have the water and the Spirit and the blowing of the wind. And then he says, just as, look at this. So how is this going to be? How can anyone be saved? How can anyone be born again? Look at verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Being a good Jew, Nicodemus would know about these stories. He would know about Ezekiel chapter 36. He would know here about Numbers chapter 21. Do you remember the snakes in the wilderness? The people of God were grumbling and complaining because God had delivered them. And God, this just sounds horrible. And God sends these fiery serpents. Do you remember this? And they start biting the people. And they're dying. And so they're crying out to the Lord, like, we need to be saved from this venom that's running through our bodies, and we can't save ourselves. And the Lord instructs them to make this bronze serpent and lift it up among them. And so those who are desperate and dying and can't save themselves, all they must do is look to the serpent, look to the sign of the one who is bringing the curse, and you will be saved simply by looking. When the Son of Man is lifted up, he became the curse that we deserve. Cursed is anyone who is hung upon the tree. And so we're getting to something here. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes, who looks to him, may have eternal life. So he's saying to Nicodemus, just as those people in the wilderness were so immobilized and could not save themselves, couldn't possibly go over and get themselves together and get the venom running through their veins, so the Son of Man will be lifted up as a sacrifice for sin. He will become the cursed one and take on the curse for you that you deserve, so that all you do is look and believe and you will be saved. And that venom that's running through your body, you will be washed with the water and born again and raised to new life. Look and believe. Pretty cool. Look. So the bottom line of all these things that Jesus is saying, with the water and the Spirit and the wind that's blowing and the serpent being lifted up, the bottom line in this context is being born again is only by the grace of God. Because if it was up to us, then who then could be saved? It's almost like you can hear Nicodemus saying, how can these things be? Really asking the question, who then can be saved? Because if Nicodemus needs to be born again, then certainly I need to be born again. Who then could be saved? And here in the context of John 3:16, what he is telling us that no matter how good you are, no matter how pulled together you are, you must be born again. And this also means no matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how far gone you are, there is not a person in this room that God's grace will not raise to life and cannot raise to life. That's good news. Our hope of being born again is God's love. It's God's grace. So we get to John 3:16 in the context of this conversation. And it's almost like we're looking at Jesus with the same question, how can this be? And Jesus turns to you and me and says, boy, do I have some good news for you. All of you dead people that need to be born again. That God loved the world in this way. That he gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. How can I be born again? How will this salvation be accomplished? God has done it for you. And that's why the gospel is not get yourself together or do this or do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's an announcement of not what to do, but what has been done for you on the cross of Jesus Christ. What God has done for you, the supreme display of God's glory and the supreme display of God's love, is that he has been lifted up on the cross, died, buried, and rose again for sinners like you and me. And because of that, you can be born again. And not only can you be born again, you must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. For the remainder few minutes that we have here, I want you to turn your attention to the screen. You maybe have seen this before. It's the three circles. So for some of you, this will be an equipping moment. How can I share this good news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life? How can I share this on a napkin with my friends, with my kids? I use this with kids who come to me and say, hey, I think I'm ready to be baptized. I use this in new members class. This is the first thing I use in new members class, because as members of this church, we're born again believers. That's kind of the first question we have is of members of Riverside. Are you a believer? Have you been born again? Are you saved? So I use this in multiple contexts, all to display this one verse, John 3:16. So why don't you go ahead and look at that. You see that first circle to the top left. We're going left to right around the circle there. You see that circle with a heart in it. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he created. We see in creation, don't we, that we see the love of God, that God loves his glory, and God displays his glory in all of creation. We see it in God's good design. The way that he was made this world to function as it ought to function, to be in shalom, to be in peace with God. We even see that in the way he created you and me, that God rules, that God reigns, that God is the creator of all of this that we see. God is the creator of you. And he created us and he designed us, and behold, God said that it was very good, and we see the heart of God in that, the heart for his glory, the heart of God for man to display and proclaim and spread his glory throughout all of creation. But there's something else you see in your life, don't you? You see things that aren't working as they ought to work. You go on vacation, and all of your kids, one after another, within 72 hours of one another, successfully all spread the stomach bug to one another. A very violent stomach bug that I'll spare you the details of. In those moments, we see in that circle, in that squiggly line, that this world is broken. That there's sickness. There's pain. There's suffering. There's heartache. There's funerals. There's relationships that are broken. There's sin in your own life. You not only see that the world is broken, but that you see that you are broken, that that you are not living according to God's good design if you're honest with yourself. That there's things in your life that you say, that is broken about me. I'm not functioning as I ought to function. I'm not reflecting God's glory as I ought, that I need to be born again. Because I'm born in the flesh, and this flesh is broken. Now there's all sorts of ways that we deal with this brokenness, and we get to this brokenness. Why? Do you see that little stick figure running in the top of the screen there? We'll call that sin. In sin, we've run away from God's good design. And we decided that we would be better off if we lived according to our own design, our own ideas, our own way of life, if we made ourselves the king of our own universe, if we ruled, we would be okay. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's what our own hearts do to this day. And the reason we are broken is because all of us, being born of Adam, have run from God's good design into brokenness. And do you see those squiggly lines that are coming out of that circle with the brokenness? Now, those are all the ways we try to deal with our brokenness. For Nicodemus, it might have been his goodness, his morality, his church going. That maybe that's how I'll put myself back together, anything other than being born again, giving my life completely and totally to Christ. You know, sometimes it comes in some darker ways. Sometimes it's the good things we do. Sometimes it's the bad things we do. Sometimes we try to deal with our brokenness by trying to numb that brokenness. And some people may have struggled, maybe struggling at this moment with addiction or something like that. But all of these ways we try to lead our way out of this brokenness, always like a rubber band just snaps us back into that brokenness. No matter how much we think we can get ourselves together, it always snaps us right back into that brokenness. The good news that God so loved the world, God so loved not just the world that he created, but this broken world and these broken people that have rebelled against him, God so loved the world that he didn't just say, forget y'all, but he sent his son for us, his one and only son for us. And you see that in that bottom circle, that Jesus came, the arrow pointing down. He came to this earth. He lived the life that we deserved and that we should have lived, and he died the death that we deserved. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and then he died as though he were a sinner for the sake of sinners. He became the curse for us that we deserved. He died the death that we deserved on the cross. But the good news is that that story did not end there, that Jesus was buried, but we know that on the third day, he was raised again from the dead to the glory of God, was he not? He was raised again. This is God putting a stamp of approval that this is an acceptable gift, that Jesus died to save us from our sins. And God accepts that gift from his son. And he was raised to life. He ascended to the Father. And the Bible says that he will come again soon. And that's the good news of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he made. He so loved sinners that he sent his own one and only son. But here's the question. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the announcement. But have you believed this? Have you looked upon Christ? Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation. How do we receive this gift? How does Jesus become king of our lives? You see, that man that was running from God's good design into brokenness now has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, because how will we know unless someone tells us? And you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And you see the stick man kneeling down, repenting and believing. Anyone who believes in me will not perish but have eternal life, turning from the brokenness, turning from sin, and turning to Christ. Because the Bible says they were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2. What must we do to be saved? What must we do to be born again? Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for all that who do that, who turn and trust in Christ, behold, the Bible says, do you see the third stick figure there? Behold, you are a new creation. You've been born again. you were raised to life. I want to end by asking you this question. Where are you in this? You've heard the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That whoever believes in him has the right to become a child of God. Where do you see yourself in this circle? You can ask your friends this if you're a believer and sharing the gospel with them. That's the equipping moment for you there. Are you still running into brokenness? Or will you this hour repent of your sin and trust in Christ and be made new? We'll do that, like this moment, because it doesn't depend on your performance or whatever else. It all depends upon Christ. And if the Spirit is working in your life, we're saying, yes, I need to repent and believe. Let me tell you, that's the Spirit blowing. That's the grace of God that has found you and is regenerating your heart to be sensitive to those things. Repent and believe, and he will make you new. So how do you need to respond this morning? What's keeping you from responding? Is your goodness keeping you? Is your self-sufficiency keeping you? Is your badness keeping you from responding to the Lord? The Bible says that not only is the gospel announcement, it's a power of God unto salvation. So in hearing and believing the gospel, that is power to save. So do you need to repent and believe this morning? Do you need to be born again this morning? Or have you been born again? If you have been born again, God's sending you back into that broken world to tell folks how they can be born again. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And now he sends you into the world. God sent his only son that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray.